right, we're still going through our study in Proverbs. We're going to, Lord willing, get into Proverbs chapter 21 today. We've got a few verses we need to finish at the end of chapter 21st. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we'll jump into Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 26 as we get a chance to finish that chapter. Verse 26 says, "A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings his threshing wheel over them." So this is talking about something that a king will do if he is wise. It says that he will sift out the wicked. So he'll go throughout his kingdom and get rid of all the criminals and of all those who are involved in doing wicked things. So just think about how much sense this makes. If you remove the wicked element from a society, then you would have a wonderful and safe environment for people to work and for families to thrive. So what does this say about a king who doesn't remove the wicked people from out of his domain? He's not very wise. Now in line two, the threshing wheel was used to separate the chaff from the grains of wheat. So the wheat represents those who are good and useful, and the chaff represents those who are evil and useless. They would run the threshing wheel back and forth to make sure that they got all the wheat separated from the chaff. So that is saying that the wise king needs to continually keep watch over his people so that he can keep his kingdom free from the criminal element and make it a much more pleasant place to live. Kind of reminds you of a shepherd watching over the sheep to make sure no enemies creep in there. Solomon is teaching his son through this proverb how to be a wise king and how to have a very safe and upright kingdom where the good people won't have to be concerned about crime and violence. As we know ourselves, most people they would rather live in a safe neighborhood. When Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, this is what can be expected, a very safe environment, because he's going to rule the entire world with a rod of iron. Verse 27, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." So I'm probably going to go a long way around a barn on this one, so please bear with me. When the Lord created man, he made him with a body, a soul, and a spirit. The spirit is the way that we communicate with the Lord and the way he communicates with us. When Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit died with them. That's the first part of death. The Lord said that they would, if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would die. And the first thing that died was the spirit. Later on, the body and soul would face death as well. So when they sinned, their spirit died with them, and man's ability to communicate with the Lord on his own was shut off at that point. And from that point on, everyone who has ever been born has been born spiritually dead. Look at Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament. We want to see some evidence for this. Colossians chapter 2, and we're looking down to verse 13. Colossians 2:13 says, "In you, being dead," and that's talking about being spiritually dead, "in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him," with Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses." Man, we love that statement. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, another place, Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says, "In you he made alive who were dead," and that's talking about spiritually dead, "in trespasses and sins." Excuse me. In verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses," and that's spiritually dead in trespasses, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." So when we went from a dead spirit to a live spirit, and now we can openly communicate with the Lord. That's such an amazing thing. So this proverb is talking about how the Lord is able to look into our souls and into very depths of our heart. The spirit of man is God's light here, searching within every person's heart. And although man's spirit is dead on his side, the Lord can still see through man's spirit from his side. So God is able to see everything going on in everyone's life and in everyone's thoughts. Nothing is hidden from him. I like the way that the New Living Translation translates this verse. It says, the Lord's light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. So I think Solomon's reason for teaching this to his son was basically telling him, don't even think that you're going to hide anything from the Lord, because he will know everything that you're doing, and the Lord will also know why you are doing it. So don't even try to be sneaky around the Lord, because he knows. Verse 28, back in Proverbs 20. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Now, since mercy and truth preserve the king should make sure to preserve mercy and truth himself for his own good. And since he upholds his throne by his loving kindness, and he should make sure that he continues to show that loving kindness to his kingdom. I'd imagine that Solomon got to witness his father, King David, showing loving kindness to the people. And Solomon probably witnessed the power of those gestures of kindness and the great respect the people had for King David in return. You remember when King David had Mephibosheth come and eat at his table for the rest of his days because of some of the things that happened to him. And that was a real kindness of King David. So some of the things in his life really show how he cared for the people, the things that he did. David's love for the Lord's truth and mercy is also seen in those things, just how they overflow to others during his lifetime. You know, don't you wish and pray that our government leaders would understand the power of God's mercy, God's truth, and God's loving kindness? How different do you think our country would be? But for them to do that, of course, they would have to submit to the Lord. So keep praying. It's also interesting that in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord told King David that his mercy would not depart from Solomon when he became king. And then he said that he took his mercy from King Saul before he removed Saul from before David. So that was a picture of how God's mercy can preserve a king, but how the removal of God's mercy can end a king's reign. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. According to this, some of us are getting more splendor all the time. And from those of you who don't have any yet, when that first gray hair shows up, you can say, look, my first splendor. That should change a person's moan of sorrow to a bright moment of joy. Look, my first splendor. So what's so great about being young? It's the strength that a young person has. Most young people have an overabundance of strength at their disposal. Not that they all use it, but it's available for them. And that strength is something that you see slowly diminish as the years catch up with you when you're aging, when you're an aging person. It's something that older people wish they could have back. So if you're young, be very thankful for the strength of youth that you still possess. The youth have the strength going for them, and this scripture tells us the old men have the gray head going for them. The gray head is supposed to imply wisdom. So the older a person gets, he should have gained wisdom through the years. And that's what they have going for them. Here's a couple of quotes that I liked about this proverb. Each age has its appointed excellence. It's because we're made in the image of the Lord. And the other quote is, the world and the church need them both. The strength of the young for energy and the maturity of the old for wisdom. So the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. So the blows and stripes here are not referring to spankings for children, but they're referring to beatings that were given by the king's officers for crimes that had been committed. If the person receiving the beating learned their lesson, and then the pain from the beatings helped them to do that, then the pain was helpful in cleansing away evil. And in the same way, the stripes can cause pain that hopefully will cause a person to change in the inner depths of their heart. So they really don't want to do any crimes anymore. Those would be good goals and outcomes for the pain that was intentionally caused by the official beatings they gave for crimes. So Solomon is instructing his son that punishment is necessary for those who commit crimes. Those punishments can help remove the evil from his kingdom. I think we should recommend that our government leaders read the book of Proverbs and really take it to heart, because there is some very valuable wisdom in here that would greatly help us to live in a safer society. Don't you agree? Chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God can guide the human heart. He can guide a king's heart and any other human heart that he desires. And the powerful waters of a river may be extremely hard to turn toward a different direction, but not for the Lord. So this lets us know how to pray for national leaders. We can pray and ask the Lord to turn their hearts toward righteousness. We can pray the same way for people and ask the Lord to turn their hearts toward him as well. And the Lord may use circumstances or people to move that king or that person on a different course, and they will not even know that it is the Lord who is doing it. And as believers, God can direct our hearts by directing our desires. It can be so subtle that we may not realize it at the time either. I remember when the Lord gave me a desire to be a Calvary Chapel pastor, and boy, was it a strong desire. I never dreamed that I would go in that direction, but the Lord used both circumstances and people to move me that way. The scriptures tell us that he will give us the desires of our hearts. And let's look at that in Psalm 37. That's always a good passage to go back to. Psalm 37. And notice how it makes sense in this context here of the Lord turning people's hearts. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So delighting yourself in the Lord is talking about walking with the Lord, enjoying your life with Christ. And when that happens, he'll give you the desires of your heart, and there'll be things that you'll be thrilled to do for him. So we're very thankful the Lord treats us that way. We're not upset that he holds our heart. We're very thankful that he does. Now, Solomon may have been telling his son about this to let him know that the Lord's will is going to be done. And just because you might be a king someday, you're not going to go against the Lord and win. He's more powerful than any king. Back to Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. It's very normal for us to justify ourselves. We do it all the time. And it's just natural that we are confident in doing things our own way. The thing is, our hearts can't really be trusted, but the Word of God can. So we need to trust in the wisdom from God's Word to guide us. The Lord commanded us to not lean on our own understanding, but to trust in Him with all of our heart. That includes every decision that we make for our life. As we trust the Lord, he can reveal when someone is attempting to fool us. He can also reveal when we're fooling ourselves. That's what he's talking about here when he says the Lord weighs the hearts. The Lord weighs our hearts, and he knows the best way for us to go, too. So we're wise to follow his lead. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And this is an astonishing verse as the Lord shows us this. So when the Lord says to do righteousness and justice, he's talking about how we treat other people. And how we treat people is very important to the Lord. When the people made a sacrifice, it was to get in a right relationship with God. The Lord is saying here that it is more acceptable for them to treat others like he would, with righteousness and justice, than it was to go through the ceremony of making a sacrifice to him. Now, it doesn't say it's more important than worshiping him, but it does say it's more acceptable to him. These are things he's really concerned about. If you remember later on during Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders were all hung up on the rituals of sacrifices, and they saw them as all important, but they treated the common people horribly. This proverb explains why Jesus was so upset with them. The point here is that if you want to worship God, then you need to be careful to treat other people right. Treat them with righteousness, not with deceit or harshness, and treat them with justice, not favoring the rich over the poor, but treating everyone the same, regardless of their social status or their financial status. Jesus is the example for us to follow on how we love people and how he treated them. Verse 4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. You can often tell if a person has a proud heart by the haughty look on their face. And this is obviously displeasing to the Lord. The Lord warns against pride, and he encourages humility. In the New Testament, he says, the Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we should always be humble and avoid being prideful. Now, how can the plowing of the wicked here be considered sin? Well, they may work hard at their plowing, but what they make, they use for evil purposes because they're wicked. And if they do well at their job of plowing, then they would probably end up with a haughty look on their face and a proud heart because of it. Solomon is letting his son know that all three of these things listed here are sinful in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. The Lord's talking about having different work ethics. There are those who work diligently and who want to do a good job, and then there are those who work fast just to get the job done, and they aren't really interested in quality. Well, when there is good planning and you add diligent work to that, then it should lead to plenty. But someone who cuts corners and rushes to finish the job because they really don't want to work anyway, they shouldn't expect to have a good outcome. As it says here, that kind of poor work ethic will surely lead to poverty. So the choice that this proverb leaves you with is, do you want plenty or do you want poverty? And after you make that choice, then this proverb tells you how to get there. And if you notice here, you can take out the italicized words in line 2 of this proverb because they weren't in the original text, but the translators added them to try and get the meaning across. So once you take them out, line 2 says, but every hasty surely to poverty. So line 1 is talking about the diligent worker having plans that he's working with, but line 2 is implying that the person who is working in too much of a hurry, they aren't interested in having plans to work by, so they don't have plans. That's a real stumbling block to the work that they're going to produce. So the point of the proverb is to have good plans, be diligent in your work, and you can achieve plenty. Verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. There are people who will lie to people and other folks in order to get treasures from them. At least that's what they're hoping for. These people dream of getting great treasure by lying to folks, but they're actually on the path to destruction. They're putting their trust in a fleeting fantasy instead of trusting God. And as it says here, if their lies were bad enough, and you would think that they would have to tell some whoppers if they were aiming for getting treasures, then when they get caught in their lies, the penalty they face could be death. Then they would lose everything. So this is a strong warning that Solomon is giving to his son against lying and hoping to get treasures by doing that. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. The wicked tend to use violence to get what they want, but they don't realize that what they sow, that's what they will reap. So if they sow violence, then they will reap violence, and that will destroy them. The reason that the wicked use violence is because they refuse to do things the right way. They refuse to do justice. Their future judgment is going to involve God judging them for their violent acts, and he will also judge them for their refusal to do justice. This teaching is letting Solomon's son know that it's okay to judge these people if they get caught and are brought before him for their crimes, because the Lord is against them. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Some people live their life in a way that is twisted and perverse. Those who live like this kind of life are guilty before God. The crooked way belongs to the guilty man, but the man whose work is right, he is living a life to please the Lord. That man is a pure man. So the way that a person lives will tell you if they are guilty or if they are pure and innocent. So there's another choice given in this proverb. Do you want to have a reputation of being twisted and perverse, or do you want to have a reputation of being pure and right? Verse 9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The corner of her housetop is a small place, and it's exposed to all sorts of weather because it's on the roof. But living in that cramped and very uncomfortable place may be better than living inside the house with a spouse who is contentious. Remember, these proverbs are written to Solomon's son, so he brings up the woman, but he refers to men as well that can be contentious here. So to live inside the house with a spouse who's always wanting to argue and complain about something you did can be a miserable place to be. A person would be better off to have a small home in peace than having a very spacious house with constant conflict. You know, I tell you a story that it's kind of funny, but it kind of brings out this point. There was a guy that I worked for one time, and he told me, he said, I was married a long time to this woman, and he said it finally got to the point where we had to separate. And he said, I had to get a lawyer, and it cost me a whole lot of money to get out of that. But he said, I will tell you something, it was worth every penny. That's how miserable he was in that situation. Now, I only tell you that story because it's kind of funny. It shows how horrible someone can be if they don't, their life can be if they don't abide by this principle that's taught in this proverb. But the Lord is against divorce, and I don't support it either. But the story there just kind of brings out how miserable this guy was. But the important point is, don't get yourself in this position in the first place. Be very careful who you choose as your marriage partner. How many times has the Lord brought this up in Proverbs? And like I said, it's great teaching for young people. Verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. A wicked person loves evil. When a wicked person does something that's evil, it's because that's what their soul desires. Evil comes natural to a wicked person. And some don't do evil deeds by accident or unintentionally, but they actually crave doing evil. That's why you hear of such things as serial killers and repeat offenders. They enjoy the evil things that they do. And the evil person is known for not getting along with his neighbor. As it says here, his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. They don't show any favor to their neighbor. The point of the proverb here is we need to be careful of those who don't get along with other people, even those that are living next door to them. And this would be the warning that Solomon is passing on to his son. Be careful of those people that don't get along with other folks. Verse 11, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Now, we saw this statement about the scoffer and the simple before. Remember, the scoffer is the type of fool who rejects wisdom, but the simple is the type of fool that is more naive and inexperienced. So the simple person can learn that the wrong thing they saw isn't a good thing to do. When they see the scoffer get punished for it, they actually learn, like, that's not a thing I want to do. But the wise person readily receives knowledge when it's given. They take it right in. They don't need to learn wisdom by watching someone else getting punished for doing something wrong. So this is a really good way to see it. If you are dealing with a wise person or not, if you want to check that out, how do they receive knowledge when it's presented to them? Do they readily accept it? You know, then they're a wise person. I don't know if you've ever had to deal with someone who was definitely not a wise person. They would try to argue with you when you tried to tell them something, or they would do the opposite thing that they were supposed to do. That can be extremely frustrating to have to deal with them. But it sure makes it a joy to deal with someone who is wise and accepting of the instructions that they're given. You want to be that person. Be wise. Don't be that other person. Verse 12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. So the Lord sees the house of the wicked and everything that goes on in there. He considers everything happening there, and he takes account of all things. The Lord considers their house, but he is not concerned about it because he knows what their future holds. If you want to see that, it's in Psalm 37, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 37 and verse 1 and 2 says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So the Lord knows their future. He's not worried about it. He just pays attention to every single thing going on in the house of the wicked. So the wicked will be overthrown and will be eventually judged for their wicked deeds. And the punishment that they receive will be the exact amount required for their wicked actions that they did. The Lord's justice is perfect. That means that they will not get 1 ounce more nor 1 ounce less than they deserved for punishment. It will be exactly what's coming to them. Now, verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. This is another proverb where we see the principle of you will reap what you sow. The Lord seems to repeat this principle a lot for us, if you notice, so it must be something that we keep forgetting. But we can be thankful that he repeats it because we do not want to find ourselves on the wrong side of that principle like we see here in this proverb. Here we see again that the Lord has compassion on those who are truly poor, and he wants us to have compassion on them too. And if we don't pay attention and try to help those who are truly poor when we get a chance, then the Lord could make it so that when we end up poor or in need, then no one will pay attention to us either. The main point here is that if we shut our ears to the poor, then we can expect the Lord to shut his ears toward us when we are in need. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. So this is one of those proverbs that shows the power of a gift or a bribe. Because both of these appear to be done secretly, it seems to imply that they were not given above board. Nevertheless, from a king's perspective, these secret actions may help to prevent the possibility of war or to help heal some injuries that may have been made with another kingdom or nation. Now, these things may have been given in secret also to prevent public embarrassment. That's a possibility. There are nations in the world that do not want to be embarrassed. So if something like this was needed to make peace, it might be done behind the scenes so there's no one put on the spot and embarrassed about it. That is a possibility. Now, verse 15, it is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. So when a person is just, it means that they're living godly and righteously. When they are like that, they enjoy doing things that are just in the same way that an evil person enjoys doing things that are evil. What's on the inside of the person can be seen in their actions, whether they are good or bad. But the workers of iniquity mentioned here are not going to have any joy, but destruction. The wicked may even work hard and make a profit that they will eventually use for evil purposes, but no matter how hard of a worker they are, because they work iniquity, they will be destroyed. Their judgment is coming. Verse 16, and we'll stop here after verse 16 today. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. So a man who wanders from the way of understanding, that's a pretty accurate description of Solomon's life later on. If he would have listened to his own wisdom, he could have ended up with an amazing testimony for the Lord. But unfortunately, since he allowed himself to wander and he wasn't careful to stay close to the Lord and obey him, he ended up a failure. You don't see his name listed in Hebrews 11, do you? If a person wanders away, then they could easily end up in the assembly of the dead. It's extremely important that we stay on the path of the Lord. Don't allow yourself to wander off. You know, I think we're going to stop here today, and Lord willing, we'll pick it up here next time. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then please surrender to him today. He died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead on the third day. He's prepared a place for you, and his arms are open wide, waiting for you to come. Please don't make him wait any longer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the wisdom that you give us from your word. And Lord, sometimes you just shock us by these principles you show us. And things aren't always the way we think they are. But thank you so much, Lord, for enlightening us. Thank you for us for showing us how things really work, how you design this world. And Lord, we thank you for teaching us about people that we can discern between people that are doing things that are good and those that are doing things that are shady and evil. So, Father, I just thank you and praise you for that. And we pray for anyone who may be listening to this study anytime. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them if they don't know Christ. Help them to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that says you need Jesus, because they do. We all need Jesus. And, Father, we just thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for every single thing you're doing in our lives. We pray for those who couldn't be with us today and ask you to help them, strengthen them. Please minister to them, Lord, in whatever need they have. And we give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.